table this evening and to direct our thoughts and our affections. It is that you read in Psalm 78 at the beginning that it was a maskil of Asaph. Asaph was a Levite. He was one of the worship leaders in the temple. You first come across him in his appointment in the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 6. And then this term maskil, again with so many of these terms that we find in the Psalter, it is that there's debate concerning what these words actually refer to. And most are of the opinion that a maskil is a contemplative song, that it's a skillful song, that it's got a didactic purpose, that it's full of wisdom. And if it is that we would consider its contents, then we, by God's grace, would know of that wisdom. And it is that it's, as I say, very much a historical in the sense that it looks back to a God's leading of his people from out of the land of Egypt and their response and how it is that God dealt with them. And I want us this morning for a little while to focus on the question that we find in verse 19. Psalm 78, verse 19, and we read there, "They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" I want to begin by asking a question. The question is, have you ever asked a stupid question? It is that I'm sure each one of us can think back to times when we've wished that whatever came out of our mouths, that we had said nothing. I mean, it perhaps is the case that the sun's splitting the sky. It is that the temperature's heading up to the low 30s. And then it is that you ask someone as you head out, "Do you think I should take an umbrella?" And even as you've asked that, you've realized how stupid a question it is in terms of what the day is like. Certainly, if you take Donald Trump, President Donald Trump considers and thinks that he's asked a lot of stupid questions. For instance, I was reading that a CNN reporter asked him some questions during the Mueller investigation. And this is what Trump replied with. He said, and I quote, "What a stupid question that is. What a stupid question. But I watch you a lot, and you ask a lot of stupid questions." And I got to be honest, I cheered when he said that. Or what about some of the stupid questions that reporters ask? Have you ever perhaps listened to a reporter as they're speaking to someone who's witnessed some scene or whatever? And you hear the questions that they ask, and you say to yourself, these are stupid questions. I looked up some of them on Google, and it is. One was, what were you thinking at the time of the impact? Probably not very much, because the impact had knocked you down. Or what was it like living next door to a serial killer? Again, it's a stupid question. Did you know it was poison when you ate it? I mean, what a stupid question. And then I think the one that's the pièce de résistance is, did you die in the crash? Well, obviously they didn't die in the crash if you're able to ask them that question. Again, it is stupid questions. And it is that as we turn to God's Word, one of the things that we find about God's people is that they themselves very often ask stupid questions. It is that they ask stupid questions concerning God and concerning what it is that God has provided for them. And not only is it the case that often the questions are stupid, but the questions are very insulting to God himself. And that's what I think that we have here in Psalm 78 and verse 19. They spoke against God saying, and here's the stupid question, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Not only did they ask a stupid question, but the implied answer they were pronouncing was stupid and insulting as well. Because basically what they were saying in asking of this question was this: no, he can't prepare a table in the wilderness. He can't set a table in the wilderness, because it's the case that the wilderness is the place you go to die. So the answer emphatically is no, he can't prepare a table in the wilderness. Or if it is that he can't, then he won't, because it is that he's that sort of God. So at the end of the day, what's the difference? And so it is that God's people ask this question in reference to God. Now, the question, I think, is this. Why was it the case that they asked this stupid question? And the answer is quite simply because they forgot what God had done for them. They forgot what God had done for them. You see, that's what happens when it is that you forget what it is that God has done for you and what it is that God is able to do for you in the days to come. That's why it's important, I think, that as a congregation, that as we would celebrate the Lord's Supper, that it's not something that we do infrequently, but it's something that we do frequently, so it is that we would be reminded of God's love toward us in Jesus Christ and the dying love of Christ and indeed the great cost of our salvation, that it wasn't with things like silver and gold with which we were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers, but it was as with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, I think in my prayer, one of the things that so often we do when we consider the experience of God's ancient people is that we can stand in judgment upon them and say, well, certainly if I'd been there, if I'd witnessed these things, these great miracles, is not something that I myself would have done. I mean, when it is that you're in the wilderness is a fearful place to be. Because it is when you're in the midst of a desert, anybody who has been lost in a desert, one of the things that they panic about is with regard to the supply of food. They panic with regard to the fact that they might find water. That it is that from the moment the sun rises in the morning, it is that the heat of the sun bears down upon them with no mercy. And then it is at night that the temperatures plummet to the point where it is that they are extremely cold. And history teaches us that there are few people, if any, who can survive in a desert condition by themselves. And it is that we find that these people who trusted in their God at various points in their experience up until now, that it is that now they were exercising a lack of faith. One of the things that characterized the ancient people is that they were a grumbling people. That it is that they were a people who often would mutter under their breaths. It is that they were a people, as God himself says, who were stubborn and stiff-necked, and a people who often thought that they had the right to say what it was that they were saying. It is that we read in Exodus 16, and there it is that they're griping and they're complaining. And God, a number of times through his servant Moses, comes to them and says to them, at the end of the day, you're grumbling, but at the end of the day, it's not Moses, it's not Aaron that you're grumbling against, but basically it's me, the God who has redeemed you, the God who has outstretched his mighty hand, the God who has provided for you in so many ways, and it is that you continually grumble against me. Now, in some ways, the grumbling, and the grumbling is expressed in doubts, was something that was understandable. Because it is, as a people, they were leaving what it was that they had known, and it is that they were now exercising faith and being sent to a place that they didn't know anything about. God knew where he was leading them. God had prepared it for them from before the beginning of time. And yet it is as they considered what it meant to leave that place of familiarity and to head out into the desert, not knowing where it is that they were going, it was something that took a faith on their part. And what we find time and time again concerning the children of Israel is that they lacked faith. And as they lacked faith, it is that they ended up going down the road of disobedience. And it is that they were a people who couldn't trust in God, as he called them to put their faith in him. Now again, so often, we're just like them. So often it is that God calls us, even as he called Abraham. One of the things that we saw in our studies in the life of Abraham was the bare faith, as it were, of Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, come out from that place where you've lived, that place that your family are in, and head out to the land that I'm going to send you to. And even though it is in his pilgrimage that we saw that from time to time, Abraham failed and failed in terms of his relationship with God, yet ultimately, God blessed him in spite of these blemishes in his life. And the amazing thing about the children of Israel that's so striking is, I mean, if you'd been there with them as slaves in Egypt, would you not have desired and wanted to be brought to that a place where it is that you're set free, where it is that you've been taken out of that land of bondage, and yet because of the physical things that were provided for them, for the food that they ate and consumed, it was that that came between them and their trust in the promise of God. And when it is that you leave a place, often it can be frightening to take that first step. and wondering where it is that God's going to lead you. I think we've known that as a congregation in the past number of years. It is that we had our old building. It is that we had that which we were familiar with, and some of us for decades of our lives. And then it is in God's providence the word came, you've got to leave that old building, and it is that you've got to go to this new building. And it is that you've got to go to this new building with all that it speaks of, with all the opportunities that it provides. And perhaps even now after 3 years here in this place, we're still saying, oh, I wish we were back in the old place. And it is that we're fearful that even in terms of our practical needs here, that God will not provide, and we're saying it was easier in the old place. What about even in terms of our move in terms of denomination? And it was something that perhaps frightened us. And it is that we began to think, well, I'd rather stay where I am rather than moving to that which I don't know. And yet, I think that in terms of the step that we took, that we have known of God's blessing and will continue to know of God's blessing as long as it is that we trust Him and know that He is the one who will lead us and direct us in a way that is for His glory and for our good. I was reading a sermon, and the example that this pastor gave concerning leaving that which we know and going to that which we don't know is in terms of the circus and the trapeze artist, and how it is that the fellow who sets off at one side, hanging on to the trapeze, and then lets go, and he's spinning through the open gap. He's hoping that his partner is on the other side, on the other trapeze, and is there ready to catch him. But it is that in that moment of that which is familiar to that which is different, at times we can feel like the person in the middle of the trapeze, and we're spinning, and we're moving forward, but we're hoping, will God catch me? And God shows very clearly in this psalm that He will catch, and that He is the God who provides. You see, when the question is asked, can you spread a table in the wilderness? By definition, the wilderness is a lonely place. It's a huge, expanseless tract of a land. You can walk about it any way, in any direction, and it always looks the same. You can get to the top of a sandbank and hoping that what's at the top, when you see it, will be very different, but again, you see so often, it's still the same. And I think what the Scripture teaches us is that for God's people, from time to time, God takes us into the desert. And when it is that He takes us into the desert, it is that so often we can feel abandoned, we can feel forgotten, we can feel discarded. And yet, what is it that we read concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? That immediately after His baptism, it is that the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness. And it was there in the wilderness for the space of 40 days and 40 nights that it is that he communed with God. And then the Scripture tells us very clearly that at the end of 40 days and nights, He was hungry. Now, I don't know about you. I can go maybe 36 hours, and then after 36 hours, boy, am I hungry. But the thought of 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil being the devil, he knows this. And so he comes to him immediately and he says, if you're the Son of God, look at these stones. You can make them into bread. You can change them by your power and make them bread. And as I said last week, I think in the evening service, how good bread is. I like bread, you like bread, and I'm sure the Lord Himself liked bread. What does Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Even in the desert, even in the wilderness, even in the place where we're tempted to think that God has forgotten me, God comes to us and says, in the desert, you don't live on bread alone, but it is that you live and feed upon the word sent down from heaven, Jesus Christ. And in a very real sense, that's what it is that we're doing, God willing, this evening. There are perhaps some of us here this morning, and again it is that everything seems so good, everything seems so right, yet it is that you know deep within yourself that at the moment in God's dealings with you, that you feel as though you're in the desert, that you feel discarded, you feel forgotten. It is that at one moment you're having to cope with the heat of whatever it is, then at another moment it is that you're feeling the depths of the chill and the cold and it's taking hold of you, and it is that you're starving. What's one of the prerequisites for knowing blessing at the Lord's table? It is, I think, and the more I go on, it is that you're hungry. That you're hungry for God, that you're hungry for righteousness, that you're hungry to feed your soul upon the manna sent down from heaven, that it is that you will cast all things aside, even what the world can provide, but it is that you must feed upon Christ. Is that the way with us today? That there's a spiritual hunger that characterizes us? Or is it that we're just going through the motions? And it is that we're just doing that which we've always done with no thought to what it is that we're doing at all. My friends, God has provided this table to feed our souls. God has provided this table as that which in the midst of our wilderness, that we can take direction from it. It's interesting when you read about folks who have been lost in the desert, that one of the things that many of them speak of is that they've got no sense of direction, that it is that they can think, yeah, there's that landmark, I'll head over there, and that will lead me to the place of safety. And it is that they start to go to that landmark, and then it seems to change and change, and then eventually, and this is true, often what they find themselves having done is that they've gone in a circle. They've been going nowhere fast, and that is because there's no credible and definable landmark that they can use to direct where it is that they're going and where it is that they're wanting to move towards. Is there anybody here today, and you're basically going around in circles? It is that really you're going nowhere fast. It is that your pilgrimage, your walk of faith, that rather than heading towards Zion, it's almost as though you're just stuck to the spot and you're going round in circles, because it is that you've lost sight of the landmark. What's the landmark? The landmark is the cross of Jesus Christ. The landmark is that cross set up on a hill that cannot be hidden. The landmark is that place called Calvary, where it is that the grace and the mercy of a holy and mighty and gracious God is revealed to each one of us who would look toward him. That's what the table is tonight. It's the great landmark that God gives to us that we might be enabled then to direct our steps in the days forward that God would give to us. We cannot say, therefore, that God has forgotten us, even as these ancient people said, and even as perhaps as we might say. So it is that the desert, and as when the question's asked, can God spread a table in the wilderness? The wilderness is a lonely place. Second thing I think we can say is that the wilderness is a revealing place. The wilderness is a revealing place, because it is when you're in the wilderness, it reveals things about you, and I think also here it reveals things about God as well. Let's think in terms of what it reveals concerning God's ancient people. If it is that you look at verses 9 to 16, I think verses 9 to 16 could come under the heading, Miracles Forgotten. That's what was revealed in terms of the experience. They forgot miracles. Look at verse 11. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the water stand like a heap. How could you forget that? Really? How could you forget seeing these marvelous and wonderful miracles? And yet it is, that's what they did. The wilderness revealed that miracles were forgotten by them. And sometimes I think we're just the same, that we forget the great miracle of the new birth, that we forget that when it is that a man or a woman or a young person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that it is, in a sense, the greatest miracle of all, that someone who's a spiritual corpse, someone who's dead in trespasses and sins, someone who has no thought for the things of God, and yet God graciously performs the miracle of the new birth, because that's what it is. That's why there's rejoicing in heaven over sinners who repent, because the miracle of the new birth has been exercised in the lives of those who are dead, spiritually speaking. That's why it is that we should be hungry for souls, and why it is that we should be praying that our loved ones who perhaps know not Jesus, that the miracle of grace and mercy be found being performed in their life. That's why it is that you here today, if you don't know Christ, if you're not trusting in Christ, you need to have the miracle of the new birth being exercised in your own experience. And the wonderful thing is that if you cry out to God and ask God to perform this miracle as you repent of your sin, God will perform mightily and powerfully. That's why it is that we need to be praying for revival in our day and generation, when things seem at such a low ebb, that God might work a mighty miracle and turn many in our society to faith in Christ and to glorying in his name. You see, the wilderness revealed miracles forgotten. But the wilderness also revealed murmurs of unrest. Look at verses 17 to 31. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart. Wow, that's serious. By demanding the food they craved. What do you crave for today? What demands have perhaps you been making of God in recent days? You read in 21. When the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel. Why? Because they did not believe in God and they did not trust his saving power. It's as simple as that. Not believing in God and not trusting in his saving power. You don't need to be a great theologian to understand what that means. Basically, it's saying, I don't take you at your word. I don't believe what it is that you said in your word, and I'm not trusting you that you're able to save and save to the uttermost. So it is that there were these murmurs of unrest. Is there anybody here like that today? There's been murmurs of unrest in your heart, in your mind in recent days, because it is that you're not happy with the way that God's providence is working out in your life. Perhaps it is that you're not happy with the congregation. Perhaps it is that you're not happy with the pastor, with the elders, whoever it may be, with the members, the adherents, whoever it is. And there are murmurs of unrest. We need to pray, and pray seriously, that we are kept from murmurs of unrest as a people. Because what we're basically doing and saying is that we don't believe in you, God. We don't believe that you've promised to bless us as a congregation, even in the miracles that you've done for us. Because I believe with all my heart, and you're probably fed up hearing me say it, but I'll say it again anyway, that this building, this provision, is a miracle. That a small, tiny congregation such as we are, because that's what we are, it wouldn't take much to blow us apart. People have said to me, how can you afford it? And I've said, well, we can't. We really can't. But it's of God. And if it's of God, God will bless. So it's a revealing place in that there's miracles forgotten, there's murmurs of unrest. The third thing is, that there's meaningless repentance. Meaningless repentance. Look at verses 32 onwards. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was the rock, the Most High God, the Redeemer. That all sounds good up to there, doesn't it? They've come to their senses. It is that God's had to be heavy and hard with them. He's chastised them. And it is that they've been brought to the place of repentance. But look at verse 36. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. In other words, their repentance was meaningless. How is it with us in terms of repentance? It's easy to come up with the buzzwords. It's easy to come up with the religious language. It's easy to say that in front of our brothers and sisters, which makes them think, yeah, everything's okay with that individual. And yet there's a possibility that our repentance is basically meaningless. And that's what we need to be careful of and be aware of. That our repentance, even as we would come to the table, is not meaningless. But our repentance is that which God has worked in us. Our repentance is that whereby it is that we are truly sorry for our sins. That it is that we recognize that we have offended against the Holy One of Israel. That it is that we are lawbreakers, each one of us. And it is that there is no good thing within any one of us. That it is, as Paul says, that all have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. And because of that, we truly repent. And we ask God that even if our repentance we feel is insincere, that he so move and work in us that our repentance become biblical and God-glorifying repentance. So the wilderness is revealing in these senses with regard to God's people. But the wilderness is also, I think, revealing in terms of what God has done. Psalm 23 that we're going to close with, David says of the Lord, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table for me. And it is, that's a great table. Think of the story that Jesus told about the one who hosted a great banquet. There were many, many seats. And it is that he told his servants, go out and invite the folk to come to the banquet. Some came, some refused. So it is that the man who was providing the banquet said, not a single seat is to be empty. And so it is that the call went out again, that it is that people would come and sit at his table. Come to the table and discover where it is that you're not alone. That's what he was saying. And that's what the Lord's table is saying to us tonight. Come to the table that the Lord has prepared in the presence of your enemies, and come and discover that you're not alone. That it is that you have brothers and sisters either side of you, in front of you, behind you. That it is that they are the saints of God. That it is that they have the same failings, the same faults, the same hypocrisies that you and I have. And yet it is they have responded to the command of God. Listen to what we read in Luke 14. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Is that not what we are? Even as God's people at times, we're poor. Sin has crippled us. Particular sins maybe have broken us. It is that because of sin we're blind, and it is that because of sin we're lame. We can't walk as we should. When there are seats left, the servant goes out and says this, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. That's why it is that we are able to rejoice today that the same command goes out to us from the Lord to sit at his table tonight and to proclaim his death until he come. If those who had been invited first would have come, than it is that they have to go out after the outcast. That's how God does it. God goes out looking for the people that the world overlooks. Why? Because the beautiful people, they have no interest in God or the things of God. It struck me as I was preparing for today, on the last day of October, and in Toronto and in, was it Ottawa, Montreal, they're concerned about the rain that would stop the children trick-or-treating, and it is that their costumes, etc., would get soaked. But the thing that really struck me was when I read some of the newspapers online was with regard to the Hollywood glitterati and how it is that the Hollywood glitterati, I mean, in terms of the things of this world, they've got everything and more. And what you were seeing is that men and women, you know, of mature years, and they're spending time and they're spending absolutely thousands of dollars on costumes to dress up in. And it is that who was it had his yearly party that he invites many of the Hollywood elites to? I forget his name. It's gone at the moment. And it is that I watch footage of them all turning up there and all the glorious costumes that they were able to provide for themselves. And I really felt sad for them. I thought, man, you're 30, 40, 50, 60 years of age. And all that you're concerned about is being able to go to a party dressed up and spending thousands on the costume. And I thought, what's it going to be like when they stand before God naked in their sin? Not clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Not clothed in the garments of salvation that God has provided for us? Not clothed in the wedding gown? Not clothed in these beautiful, beautiful garments that God gives to us. Jesus promises us that if we trust in him, we will eat and drink at his table in his kingdom. And the final great meal, the wedding supper of the Lamb, listen to Revelation 19 from verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" And so we can make the leap of faith and say that as God says, blessed are those who come to the Lord's table. It is, as it were, a little foretaste of that glorious day when we shall all sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb and we shall feast on the good things of God. This one of the psalms that we sang, we said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Who trusts in him is blessed." Are you complaining about the food that God provides for you? We all know that children love to complain about their food. I can remember with our children, it was they didn't like carrots, they didn't like broccoli. It was that they get tired of chocolate milk. It is that they'd rather have tacos or something else than the good food that their mother had provided for them. And it is that their mother eventually got to the stage where she had spent time preparing a meal. And it is that the children would ruin it with their unkind comments. It's the same in the wilderness with the people of God. God provided manna and quail, angel food, so they wouldn't starve. And yet it wasn't enough for them. And they said, "Nah, we want something else. We want something else." How with us? Are we prepared to accept willingly and gladly the spiritual food that God provides for us in Christ? So it is. It's a lonely place. It's a revealing place. And thirdly, it's a transient place. As I've said, the wilderness is difficult and dangerous. And it's a place where sometimes we can spend a long time. And what's your wilderness today? Could be an unpleasant person. Could be a work situation. You're dreading going to work tomorrow and in the week to come. It could be your own boring life. How often is it that's what we hear people saying today? I'm bored. I'm really bored. It could be paralyzing depression. God's people are prone to depression, some of us. That's just the way it is. And it is that often we can be in a wilderness because of depression. Maybe some of us are like that here today. Maybe it is a marriage slowly dying. That's something that God's people can experience as well. I've learned that over the years. That marriages, even Christian marriages, can slowly die. And it's a wilderness. And we're wondering. And so the question is, can God prepare a table amid your personal wilderness? And it is that when he meets us and we feel forgotten and abandoned, God says, I will prepare a table for you in the wilderness. One writer I was looking at had this to say, and I quote, "Oh, how God must become weary with how often we question his itinerary for our lives. How often we think we know better how to get from here to there. We are so much more prone to grumble with the conductor when the train turns south than we are to sit patiently and wait for the lessons from the Lord. He is a very mysterious guide. We never quite know what is coming next. God would never make it in the travel industry because he is always leading his best clients into the wilderness." And that's the way it is. But tonight, and we thank God that it is that he provides his table, that it is that he provides elements that speak of the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior, that it is that the Savior says to us today, do this in remembrance of me. Come forward and eat and take in terms of what I've prepared for you. And it is that it's a preparation for the best that is yet to come. How then is it with us? The question was asked, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Oh, yes, he can. And it is that the redeeming work of Jesus Christ and all that Christ is, all that Christ has, all that Christ is able to offer, that it's that that forms part and parcel of the feast of fat things from God's house. Let's then tonight with confidence, as well as a humble heart, come to the Lord's table and thank him for the manna sent down from heaven. Amen. Let's stand to pray.